Going into 2 Corinthians this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles there with me. I'm going to read a couple verses this morning and talk about pleasing God. Something that, there's a lot of Christians that have a problem with that. And I'm not sure why, but they have this notion, right, that we can never please God. And sometimes you'll hear people say that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, and they'll quote Isaiah 64:6, which is appropriate and it's right, but it's only partly right, okay? Because God says in 64:5, he says, God also rejoices in those who do righteousness. So there must be a way of pleasing God in righteousness. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. We're going to look at Paul's motivation for ministry this morning. Just because I think it was appropriate, last week we left off in Acts, we were talking about Paul's ministry, and so there was a particular verse that I got caught up in, and I think this morning we'll go back to 2 Corinthians to kind of look at what Paul's motivation was, and hopefully help us to understand how we please God, and what our motivation for ministry is also. And so if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. We're going to pray, then we're going to go through these texts this morning and see if see what we can learn this morning. Verse 9, Paul says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences, Paul says. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please this morning, Lord, make your word clear to us. Through the Spirit of God and through the teaching, Lord, through the hearing, please open our hearts up to see the things that you have to tell us this morning. Not just as a list of commands, Father God, but as a way of worshiping you in truth and spirit in everything that we do. A way of laying down, a way of bending our knee constantly in our lives, that we would be living sacrifices for you, which is holy and pleasing in your sight. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for these truths. Always praying, Father, for the edification, for the building up of the saints in love, and also for the salvation of those that have no relationship to Christ. What a tremendous God you are. I mean, just fantastic. Fantastic and magnificent this morning that we would preach about you, that you would teach us about yourself, that you would cause us, as we saw this morning, to love you, that you would compel us to love you even when we were against you. And so, Lord, how tremendous is that? And so how great a love this is this morning, Father God, that we get to read your word because you are interested in communicating with us about who you are. And so I pray for all these things this morning in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So God says, you know what? I rejoice in those who do righteousness, right? And so this notion that we can never please God, that we can never commit righteous acts, right? Has a tendency to lead some Christians to kind of this spiritual depression. You ever run into a depressed Christian, right? Oh, I never do anything right, and my whole life is collapsing and everything, and it's like, whoa, you know? And it's the wrong place to be in a relationship with Christ, right? There's this fatalism that righteousness is not possible. And you've seen this. Maybe you've even dealt with this in your own life, because the reality is when we fail, when we are not as obedient as we should be, right, we have this tendency to go, well, I already failed, so I should just go ahead and continue to fail. Okay? And that's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong place to be in. In fact, it's the wrong question and it's the wrong answer. Okay? Because this is not why Christ saved you. This is not why he compels you. Okay? When Isaiah says, or when Isaiah talks about righteous deeds, he's talking about those deeds that we attempt to do in our own righteousness. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying all your righteous deeds are filthy rag. He's saying those righteousness or those righteous deeds that you're trying to do in your own strength are filthy to him. They are worthless to God. And he's talking about really salvation. If you know that passage in context, right? God is pushing it back against Israel because Israel thinks that they can gain favor with God by their sacrifices. Okay? And we think to ourselves, oh, we're not like Israel, though. Oh, you probably are. I went to church 4 weeks in a row. God is pleased with me. Okay? Well, that's not why God is pleased with you. Okay? God is pleased with you because his son died on the cross and paid for your sins. Okay? That's why God is pleased with you. Now, the Bible does make it clear that our righteousness can never make us right with God. That much is true. Okay? We can never be righteous enough to garner favor. We can never be righteous enough to be saved. Even in salvation, none of our righteous acts garner any favor with God. Right? God loves you because he loves you. He doesn't love you because you're more faithful than you were before. Okay? And so those truths have to remain up front in our thought process, right? That the righteous deeds of God that produces in us, right? And this is what we're talking about this morning, is the truth is that the righteous deeds that God produces in us is because of Christ, and it is possible to please God through the grace of God. Okay, and that's where Paul's going to take us as we begin to look at this passage this morning. In fact, it was Jesus himself, remember in John 15, that promises that all believers in the Spirit of God will produce fruit, will produce good deeds, will produce the fruit of righteousness, he calls it, Paul does in Philippians. Okay, and so there is very possible that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, but in Christ, right, we can produce those deeds which are pleasing to God. Okay, and so we want to remember that as we go through this. In fact, Colossians 1:10 says, those who bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, are fully pleasing to God, right? We present our bodies as living sacrifices, right? That is pleasing to God. Looking out for your weaker brother, that is pleasing to God. Obeying your parents, that is pleasing to God. Okay? Bible has a lot to say about those things. Teaching the word of truth pleases God, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Sharing with others pleases God, Hebrews 13. And keeping God's commandments, he says, pleases God. Okay, and so all of these things that we want to remember, right? And sometimes we fail at obedience, right? It is true that all of us fail at obedience, but we should never think that our Heavenly Father is unmoved, right? Unmoved, right, by our heartful attempts to please him. Do you understand? And when I say heartful attempts, I'm talking about those sincere attempts, those honest attempts to please him, right? I mean, think about this. What father in the real world criticizes his daughter, right, for making a flawed birthday cake for him, right? That just doesn't happen. Or what about a mother on Mother's Day who says, oh, these things are worthless to me when their kid messes up the kitchen, right, making that Mother's Day breakfast? Or those parents, right, when that kid falls off the bike for the first time and you're like, oh, you know. I mean, if we don't think this of our earthly parents, then why should we think about this from our Heavenly Father, right, who is perfect and righteous and just and holy, right? We have this kind of backwards mentality when it comes to God sometimes, at least God the Father, right? How many of you particular, you know, how many of you picture God the Father with a gray beard and a cane as though he would have any age to him at all, okay? That's a misinterpretation of the Scriptures, right? God doesn't age. Because he was never born. He's always existed. Okay? God doesn't have to learn. Do you understand? God knows all things, is all things, controls all things, right? He's not a mean old man sitting on the throne waiting for you to mess up. Okay? That's the reason he sent his son, right? That proved his love, that he wants to reconcile you to himself. It's a big deal, right? And so for us this morning, as we begin to look at this passage, just tremendous, right? That this is what Paul wants us to know. What is our motivation for ministry? How do we please God? What are the things that we can do, right, that would please God? I remember thinking about this morning as we were going through it, and I wrote the passage down. If you remember the Israelites, right, what did they do when they were about a month into their trip into the desert, right? They had all that gold, and then Moses went up to the top of the mountain for 40 days, and what did they do when they couldn't see Moses anymore, right? They took all their gold, and they made this golden calf, and they started worshiping it, right? And what did God do, right? Well, immediately God came down, and he said, "The Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth," right? That's what God told them. And he forgives sins. That's what God told them. Right? It wasn't that God wasn't displeased, but we have to have a right understanding of who God is. And so although we're not perfect in our attempt to please God, we can be assured that all of us who have been saved by grace, right? All of us who have been saved by grace have been equipped by the Holy Spirit in order to please God. And so Paul wants us to know that first, right? Wants us to think about this. And one of the ways we can please God, which is our topic of discussion today, is by making it our ambition to persuade men about Jesus. Okay? Our ambition to persuade men about Jesus. To our ambition to reconcile the world to God, right? If you remember our study last week with Paul, remember he was standing before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa had his whole entourage with him, and it was this pomp. And King Agrippa wanted to hear from Paul, and so Paul began to give his testimony, right? This is where this comes from. And Paul began to give his testimony, and King Agrippa said, "I'm surprised that you would try to convert me, Paul," right? And Paul said, "I'm not just trying to convert you, I'm trying to convert everybody in the room." Remember that when we went through it last week? You probably don't, but that's okay. I remember early on in getting my master's for seminary, they were talking about preaching class. And they were saying, you know, how important is this and how important is that? And one of the preaching teachers that we had, he said, "Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to remember the next week what you said the previous week anyway." And for the most part, that's true. Okay, I stopped asking the congregation if they remember last week because most of them don't, right? You get the do-gooders that'll shake their head like this, but they really don't. Okay. So Paul says, my whole motivation is to persuade men. I want to persuade men about Jesus, right? For wanting to please God, I know that this is one of my motivations, right? And the Christian worker, right, not only has to have the right message, but we also have to have the right motivation. We want to know why we do the things we do. And there's a lot of theological things here, but this is Paul's personal testimony, more or less, about what motivates him to keep persuading men about Christ as we look at this, right? In these three verses, right, Paul shares with us three acceptable motives for ministry, three acceptable motives for the things that we do, right? Our first motivation is that we want to make it our ambition, right? To be pleasing to the Lord. That's our first one. We're going to look at all three of these in detail. But our first one, our first motivation is because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay? Now, I haven't ran into a Christian yet that doesn't want to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So that's one of our motivations. Our second motivation this morning is because we want to be confident before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? We want to be confident before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And the third motivation is out of reverence, right? We want to have a fear of the Lord, a fear of the Lord. We're going to look at all three of those things in detail this morning as we go through this. This is tremendous, right? And these are three legitimate motivations that we should all have for the work of the ministry, right? In persuading the world about Christ. But let's look at the first motivation here first. The first motivation is to please the Lord. Paul says in verse 9, if you look at it, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord." And the reason Paul says to be home or absent, he's not talking about your home. He's talking about this earth, right? Because he just spent the first seven verses or so talking about whether he desired to be in heaven or whether he desired to be on earth more. Okay? And so he says to be either home or absent, right? We want to make it our ambition to be pleasing to him, to be pleasing to Christ, right? And to be sure, there is an ambition in this world, right, that we could have that is both selfish and worldly. right? I hear it all the time, and it even comes from people who profess to be Christians, right? Their ambition is to be the president of whatever, or their ambition is to make XX number of dollars, or their ambition is, you know. And so Paul says we should make it our ambition to please Christ, right? He makes it clear that there is also a holy ambition that honors God, that honors the Lord. I mean, Paul's great ambition was to be well-pleasing to Jesus Christ. And one of the primary ways in which God is pleased is when we make Christ's name known to the world. Right? God is pleased when we make Christ's name known to the world. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who examines our hearts." Okay? So if you want to please God, we speak, and we speak about Christ. And Paul's primary ambition, as we've been studying a lot about in Acts, was to preach the gospel of Christ, because Paul knew that making Christ's name known, that preaching Jesus in the world, pleases God. Right? He put in, "Thus I aspired," is what he says in Romans 15:20. Paul says, "I aspired," which is the same word for "it is my ambition," right, "to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named." Okay? And so Paul knew this was pleasing to God, that we preach His Son, that we teach His Son. And the reason this pleases God is because it's the primary mission of the church. Okay? It's the primary mission of believers to speak about Christ. That's what we're here for. If anybody ever asks you what the purpose of the church is, you can tell them, right? The Bible says the purpose of the church is to glorify God. And we glorify God by proclaiming His Son. Okay? Not homeless ministries. Okay? We proclaim, or we glorify God by proclaiming His Son. We have this ministry of reconciliation. In fact, look down at verses 18 through 20. Paul uses this word reconciliation five times. And reconciliation just simply means that God made a way for us and Him to get together. Okay? Because before Christ, there was no way we could be with God. There's no way we could stand in the presence of God. There's no way that we could talk to God. There's no way that we could interact with God. Anything that we would have done with God before Christ would have been detrimental to our health. Okay? And so God sent His one and only Son because God was well pleased to send His one and only Son. That He would reconcile the world to Himself is what Paul's telling us. And so it should be our ambition, right? It should be our ambition to do the same thing. Look at verse 18 here. It says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave the church, the ministry of reconciliation." Right? This is the thing about God that you need to understand, right? God has never been reluctant to save sinners. He doesn't get stingy with His salvation. He merely says you have to preach His Son and He'll make that happen. Okay? It's not God who has to be persuaded to save. Do you understand? It's men who have to be persuaded. Okay? God is willing. It has always been His desire since the beginning of time to reconcile man to Himself. That's why He sent Christ to earth. Do you understand? That's why He died on the cross for you. Because He is a willing Savior. That was His whole purpose and desire. Verse 19 says, "Namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and He has committed to us this word of reconciliation." Do you see it? We have the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18, and we have the word of reconciliation in verse 19. The word of reconciliation means that we have to speak. The word of God, okay? Can't get away with it by having a nice barbecue in the backyard or a nice boat in the driveway. Or that little fish sticker on the back of your van. Okay? You got to speak. You have to speak the words of Christ. That's how God saves. Right? Verse 20, Paul says, therefore we are ambassadors. You imagine the creator of the universe, right? The God that breathed out the entire universe in one breath. Okay? Everything that's in it, all that's existed in it. He wants you to be his ambassador. Now, I'm thinking, just from a kind of a manly perspective, God is crazy to want me to be his ambassador. Because all I can do is mess it up, right? I mean, I know there's no good thing in me. And all I'm going to do is mess this up. You just got to give me enough time, God, to do that. But he says he chose us as ambassadors. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are to beg men. Do you see the words? We are to beg men on behalf of Christ. We beg men to be reconciled to God. This is what pleases him. If God were not a saving God by nature, he would not send a son to be sin on our behalf, right? It was Jesus Christ's ambition to save sinners, and now that we have the nature of Christ in us, it should be our ambition to do the same. Our ambition to reconcile the world to God. Verse 21 says, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might, in other words, be well-pleasing to God. So like Paul, one of our motivations for the ministry should be our ambition to please the Lord, right? Persuading others about Christ. Paul said in Colossians, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's our first motivation, right, is that we want to please God. Second motivation, that our confidence, that we would have confidence before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul says, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the truth of it is that not every one of us in the church are as ambitious as we should be. But here's the other truth, that every one of you who know Christ will stand before him at the judgment seat. Do you understand? Okay? Whether you're ambitious or not is irrelevant. You're going to stand before Christ in the judgment. That's what Paul says. And this judgment seat of Christ is just a future event in which all of the believers will stand before the Savior and all of their works will be rewarded. Okay? All of their works will be rewarded. Paul was ambitious for the Lord because he wanted to stand before Christ, right, with confidence and not with shame. John put it this way in 1 John, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, same word Paul used, right? We may have confidence and not shrink back away from him in shame at his coming. So there's a real truth, believers, right? If we're not as ambitious as we can be, there's going to come a point when there's going to be shame before Christ. Okay? It doesn't mess up your salvation. Okay? It doesn't mess up your salvation. You're saved, right? But there'll be this shame before Christ because he's going to lay all of your deeds bare, right? But the truth for believers is that when we appear before God, he's not going to talk about your sin. Do you understand that? Okay? Christ already took care of our sin on the cross. When you stand before Jesus, Jesus isn't going to talk to you about your sin. He's going to talk to you about what you did with his name. He's going to talk to you about what you did with his word. He's going to talk to you about how you persuaded or did not persuade men about Jesus. Okay? And you will have to give an account. A recompense is the word. This judgment seat comes from the word bema, is the Greek word. It was just a place where the judges sat, like at the Olympic Games, for instance, in Greece. And they were the place where you gave out the award. You judged the winners. Okay? So Paul says all of us are going to have to stand before that seat someday. I mean, this isn't the great white throne, right? The great white throne judgment of Christ is where all of the wicked will be judged. Okay, different throne, different judgment. Remember, for believers, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation in Christ. But we will all have to give an account, Paul says, for what we did with Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ will be a place of revelation. That's what that word appear means. It's going to be a place where your stuff is laid bare. Okay? And don't get me wrong, and don't get confused about this. It's not going to be a conversation. Do you understand? When you stand before Christ, you're not going to have anything to say. Because your whole life is going to become very real before Christ. Okay, you're not going to have any words. You're not going to argue with God about your works. You're not going to have a discussion about what you did or did not do. It's just going to be open to you immediately. Trust me. There will be nobody having a conversation with the Creator of the universe about their righteousness. Are you with me? The only thing that you will ever be able to plead at that throne would be for Christ. Okay? I know there's a judgment against me, God, but my only appeal is my lawyer, Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul says we're going to have to stand. And that was his motivation, man. Paul thought about this. He's like, man, right? Paul thought, you know, my character and my motivation is going to be laid bare, right? We can pretend on this earth as Christians. Do you understand? We can fake it. We're good at it. I'm a good Christian and I do this and I do that. And we can make it look so good. But when you stand before Christ, he's going to know your true character and he's going to know your true motivation. And there will be no excuse, it says in Romans. You will be without excuse. And so Paul knew, boy, I want my motivation and I want my character. I want it to be free of condemnation. And so Paul said, this is going to be my motivation for persuading men about Christ. I don't want my stuff to be exposed. 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Okay? And according to that same passage in 1 Corinthians 3, your works will either be wood, hay, or stubble, right? In other words, worthless, or it will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Don't get me wrong, there's only a reward, there's no condemnation, but there'll be more rewards than others, okay? I had somebody ask me once, they said, is the fact that we're going to get rewards in heaven a good motivation for doing ministry? And I said, why not? God makes it a motivation for doing ministry, right? Why should we push back against that, okay? But you got to remember what those rewards are, right? Those crown of righteousness, those crowns that you're going to get from Christ for your deeds here on earth. What are you going to do with those crowns, the Bible says? Well, the Bible says you're going to take those crowns and you're going to cast them at Christ's feet. And so the real reward won't be that you have more crowns than the person next to you. The real reward will be how much you get to give back to Christ for the things that you did here on earth. That will be the real reward. Okay? And it won't be that the others behind you who only had one crown will be sad. I mean, we're standing before Jesus Christ who loves you. Do you understand? Okay? But the real fact is, Paul says that I want my character right and I want my motive to be pure. I mean, we might be able to get away with pretending here on earth before men, but before the searching eyes of the Lord, our true motive and intent is going to be revealed. That's why I said you won't be having a conversation. But for those of us who have been faithful, right, it'll be a time of rejoicing and glorifying the Lord. That's what it comes down to. The important thing for us is not the reward itself, but is the joy of pleasing and honoring Christ. It's the joy of exalting Christ, not just in heaven, but here now. Okay? When I first got into the ministry, in fact, it was the first time I ever preached. I don't even know how many years ago that was, but it doesn't matter. I got done preaching and I was we were all gathering afterwards, and there was a guy sitting X number of rows back, older guy, and he came up to me and he says, "Man, I admire your zeal. You're on fire for the Lord." And you know what he said to me? And I was a very young Christian at that time, maybe 5 years, 6 years. He said, "I admire your zeal. I admire your passion. I admire, all those things about you." He says, "I remember when I was on fire for the Lord." That's what he told me. And you know the truth of it was? I was so crushed by that statement that I actually had to walk away and I kind of ran into another room because I started crying. Okay, and the reason I started crying, I'm telling you right now, being a young Christian, not quite understanding everything there was to understand, I was crushed because I thought, and that's what I prayed to God that day, is there going to come a day, Lord, when I'm not going to be on fire for you anymore? That was tragic to me. Okay? And thank God, by His grace and mercy, 15 years later, I still have my passion. Okay? That's not me. That's Him working through me. Okay? Man, don't put yourself on the shelf, people. Don't put yourself on the shelf. Because there are people on the shelf. They've been on the shelf their whole life. We want to honor and exalt Him and please Him now, right? Our first motivation is to make it our ambition to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Our second motivation is to have that confidence before Christ at the judgment seat. The third motivation, Paul says, for ministry is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, this used to puzzle me early on in my walk, because I came from a real strict kind of a black Presbyterian background. And when I mean black, I mean dark. They call it dark or black. And what it is, it's just real staunch. Way more staunch than you probably are used to. But everything in that, right? Everything in that atmosphere was fear of the Lord, be afraid, tremble at God, you know? And it used to kind of confuse me because I love Jesus with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind, right? 94% of the time. And I thought, I don't fear God like that. I mean, I do have a bare fear of, yeah, I know this guy is way greater than I can imagine, but I wasn't afraid like, you know, hiding under the bed from some monster. But that's not what the word fear means in this passage, right? It's the word phobos. It's the word we get for phobia, right? I always say, if you're going to develop a phobia for the Lord, right? Because that's what you need. That's healthy for you. The word fear doesn't mean terror or dread or horror, right? The word fear here means that He is the source of fear or the reverence or a worshiping fear, okay? And in other words, it's understanding who God is, understanding who Christ is. And even though we can only grab onto about 2% of that, it should be enough for us to realize that God is way greater and way more magnificent than we can possibly even fathom. But this does not minimize the fact that we are still standing before the Creator of all things, right? The God of the universe. Christ has commanded us to go, right, to all tribes, tongues, and nations and preach the gospel of Christ, to baptize in His name. And you're going to have to stand before Him and give a recompense of how you did that. Well, I was really busy getting my law degree, and I would have done it more, but, you know, I was raising 5 children. I'm sorry, but, you know, my occupation just took up too much of my time. Okay? Those are 3 answers and 3 conversations you're never going to have, because all you will do is bow your head. He tells us to go, and we want to be obedient to that command, right? Paul says to persuade men to be manifest to God, right? That word manifest means to be seen or to be known or to reveal. We want to be manifest to God. In other words, we want to be so diligent here that our life is open. It's manifest to God, okay? Paul wasn't waiting to get to the to the Bema seat, to the judgment seat, for his life to be laid bare. He would rather be laid bare here. If there's something here that is false in me, then let it be laid here, not up there. That was his motivation, right? Paul had this reverence for the Lord. He was never willing to be insincere in his ministry. Do you understand? He wasn't in the business to dupe people or to reel them in. He didn't want to be a pretend Christian. I mean, think about it, man. People that just play this game that, oh, I'm a Christian, right? The world sniffs that out in about 2 seconds. They do. I mean, they are sharp. And I'll tell you why they sniff it out. Because you're just as false as the rest of the world, and they're used to sniffing out false. And I'm telling you, man, you play that game, nobody's going to believe your stuff. Nobody. Right? If you're not persuaded about Christ, nobody you talk to is going to be persuaded about Christ. If you do not have a fear of the Lord, nobody's going to believe Christ. Nobody's going to be reconciled to God. Not through you, anyway. I mean, we don't have to have a slick presentation, folks. We don't have to have nice buildings. We don't have to go into this thing where we lure people in. It's not our business. Not at all. It's not the music or the building, right? It's Christ who draws people. It's the Holy Spirit that reconstructs their hearts. It's not us. All we have to do is present Christ. That's what Paul says. We don't have to do any of that other nonsense. Man, all that fake stuff you're doing in the world to try to get them to believe Jesus. Come on, man. I got a fish on the back and with 9 little fishes behind it. Nobody believes that stuff, especially when you're doing 84 miles an hour down the freeway. You understand me? Or you cut somebody off at an intersection. Oh, that fish stands out then, I'll tell you that. Yeah, you go, oh, look at that, they have a fish on the back of their van. That Jesus, he's full of junk. It's the truth, you know? It's like you see these athletes with the huge crosses around their neck. I'm like, I was reading Psalm 73 this morning, and it says that the wicked not only proclaim their own righteousness, but they wear it around their neck like a collar. In other words, God's going to condemn them by their big cross around their neck, because what are they going to be able to proclaim when they stand before him? Nothing. Oh, I didn't know you. Well, what were you wearing that big old huge gold cross around your neck for? Right? But again, it's going to be no conversation. Okay, all that stuff in the end zone, no conversation. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the convincing and the convicting, and Christ is honored and well pleased when we just preach the foolish message. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Just preach the foolish message, right? Listen to what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, God knows every single motivation you have. Okay? You might be able to trick the world into your motivations, but you're not fooling God. And if you really believe God, if you really have a bare fear of the Lord, then you already know he knows everything. He even knows your stupid thoughts before you have them. So why play the game, people? Okay? You're like that 3-year-old that covers up their eyes and thinks that nobody can see him. It's silly. Do You want to stand with confidence before the Lord, right? Do you want to please God, Paul says? Then make it your ambition, right? Make it your ambition to persuade men about his son. To preach the gospel of Christ. Know what the fear of the Lord is. Keep a good conscience, right? Don't be fake. Don't pretend. Be sincere. Paul says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope, he says, that we're also made manifest to the world. That's what he's saying. I know God knows everything about me, all of my thoughts, wicked, good, otherwise, but I also want to be clear with men. You know what? And here's the deal. This is great because I think about this. Remember we saw last week where Festus, the governor there in Caesarea, called Paul crazy. Remember that? Paul, you're mad. You're crazy, right? You know what? Here's what the world gets on board with, and I've ran into this a bunch of times. If you're a nut for Jesus Christ, they can handle that because at least you're sincere. Right? They won't like you, and they don't like Jesus any more than any other person, right? But at least they're like, yeah, that guy's so crazy for Christ. At least they believe you. But when we play the game, kind of that nominal kind of Christian thing, oh, yeah, well, you know. I have 6 fishes on the back of my van, you know. They don't believe that stuff. Okay? If you're not persuaded about Christ, they're not going to be persuaded about Christ. And so Paul was happy to be crazy. He was happy to be manifest, to be laid bare before God. He was happy to be laid bare before men. You know, if somebody accuses me of being crazy for Christ, what am I going to do about that? Okay? The truth about each one of us is that we shall be revealed, right, in the end. We have to stand before him in the end. And you know what? I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my motivation. I mean, what better? I mean, wow. It's imperative that each one of us is ready for that judgment seat of Christ, right? Wanting to give a good account before Christ is definitely a worthy motive. For ministry. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. Just, I know we struggle, and here's the beautiful part about grace, and here's the beautiful part about sovereignty, and here's the beautiful part about omniscience, is that you already know all these things, Father God. You know how hard it is to preach the gospel of Christ in this world, because your son came down and preached the gospel and they killed him. And so we understand, Lord, through your word, the difficulty in this. And we understand that our reputations are absolutely on the line. And we understand, Lord, that there's going to be ridicule. And we understand, Lord, that there's going to be persecution. And we understand, Lord, but you know what? That doesn't help us to be diligent or obedient, Father God. And so we beg you this morning through the Spirit of God that you would strengthen us in this, that you would make us bold, Father God, that you would give us the words to say and when we need to say them, Lord. Because the truth of it is, although we can produce righteous acts on this earth, we are helpless, utterly helpless without Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, please, just working in our hearts, working in our ministries, Lord. If nothing else, if the buildings burn down, and everything else goes away, Father God, let us be diligent in persuading men about you. Thank you, Lord, this morning, just for letting us worship you and letting us sit before you and share with you. And I pray for our time afterwards here as we enjoy our fellowship together. What a gift fellowship is. That this is the just one day in eternity that we'll have with each other. As believers, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these truths. We pray this in your name. Amen.